Titus. I was thinking, praying for our folk, y'all, and thinking of how many boys we have in our church. Oh my goodness, we have so many boys. Just gob the boys, few girls, but gob the boys. Have you looked around? You know, Brother Rick, he has three boys, and Brother Jonah has three boys, and I had three boys, and you have one boy, and you got one boy, and you have two boys, and you've got, well, you don't, but they're with you today, two boys, amen. You have two boys, huh? Three boys. Brother Jason's got three boys, and anybody else have boys? Yeah, I said him first. But anyway, I was thinking about that, and I said, you know, my job is to do what? To perfect the saints. And I thought, you know, maybe I better tell you how to raise some boys, amen? Biblically. And so I want you to listen careful, especially you dads. Will you listen to me? Nobody can replace you. As wonderful mamas are, and we need mamas desperately, we also need daddies. I want to talk to you about being a dad. My concern today is I'm seeing a lot of. I was talking to one of the officers that were going over some applications for new deputies, and you know what he said? He said we're finding that most kids have never been in a fight before. They've never fought. They don't know how to fight. Now, I know some of you guys just kid pointed. Do that, amen. But they've never been in a fight. They won't let them fight at school. They'll kick them out. You know, we used to get a lot of things done in the back of the school, amen. And that pecking order is a good thing, whether you like it or not, amen. You sissy people out there. And, you know, you get in a fight, you better know what you're doing, amen. And so may I encourage you to teach your child not only how to fight, but also how to control himself. Amen. There's a fine line that's very careful about that. Now you're going to say, I don't like you, preacher. I ain't coming to the church no more. If you just knew me, I've never looked for a fight. But somehow, as you can see by my nose, it always found me. I don't know why, but it's always found me. And then all of a sudden but when I turned 16, all of a sudden something happened. I guess I ate enough Spinach and people left me alone after that. But boy, before that, they always, and I probably because of this thing that I have, it's called a mouth. But anyway, I want to talk to you about raising godly children. I want to talk to you about raising, making of a man. Titus here says to the old man, he says, but verse 1, you see that? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be what? Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. By the way, the older you get, the more you need this, because there can be some pretty crotchety old people out there. And you're not supposed to be that way. You're not supposed to be that. You're supposed to be sweet. And you're supposed to be sober, and you're supposed to be grave, and you're supposed to be temperate. Things are not all fun anymore. There are some real serious things that are happening in your life, and you need to be very careful about it. But if you drop down to verse 6, you see that? See it in your Bible? Verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort. It's not talking that the young men are supposed to exhort. It's talking about the old men are to exhort. Or to teach, that's a very strong word. We get that same word we use, exhorting one another. As you see the day approaching there in Hebrews chapter 10, 25. It's probably the strongest Greek word you can get if somebody grabbing hold of you by the neck and saying, now listen to me, I want you to listen to me. Exhort. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Boy, that's a great thing. Be careful what you say, and then nobody can say, hey, I heard him say that. No, you didn't hear me say that. I did not say that. I'm very careful about what I said. Well, when a young man matures, there are some things that he must maintain. You know what maintaining is, don't you? That means keeping that thing running, keeping that thing that'll keep shooting, keeping that thing that's ready to go. It's maintained. A couple years ago, we bought a bus from Belt. And I will tell you, I would not be afraid to buy any bus from Belt. You know why? They got a great mechanic over there, and he maintains. He does not wait until it falls apart. He keeps maintaining the equipment. Don't you like people like that? Have you ever seen somebody that did not maintain their vehicle? Now, they don't keep the oil chains in the grease, and they don't keep the tires up and all that. You ever been around that? I don't want to ride with those people. They're the ones that got 500 pounds of McDonald's garbage in the bottom of the floor, you know. I'm just really don't want to ride with that, you know. And I like people that maintain. Well, that's what happens in our Christian life. We need to maintain. And he must be careful not to fall on traps of Satan. And he must maintain vigilance. So that it does things that he used to do does not relapse and come back on him. And he must be careful that he does not go back to his childish character. Grow up. Get over it. It's your job to check the oil now. Your daddy doesn't do it anymore. It's your job. You said I do to that beautiful little thing, and she said you better. And you're married, and now it's your job. Dad doesn't come over and check out, make sure there's enough air in the tires. Dad doesn't check out whether or not that this is fixed. That now that's your job. You're growing up. You're becoming more responsible. There are more things you have to take care of because you're going to find out it's easier to maintain things than to have to buy a new one or fix it. Paul wrote to Titus, teach young men to be sober-minded. John Wesley said about sober-minded, it means to be discreet, a virtue rarely found in youth. So if it's rarely found in youth, it's my responsibility as a father, my responsibility as an elder, my responsibility as an older person, is to continue to perfect the saints and saying, hey guys, hey, let me tell you something. Here's something that you don't usually have, and that means that you're discreet. You're not careful about your stuff. You just let it rip. Many times things like that become an embarrassment to you. And so it is our responsibility, us older gentlemen in this auditorium today, to make sure that we come to our younger guys and remind them to be discreet, to remind them to be sober-minded. Life is not a game. Life is for real. And your responsibility to that wife now, and that responsibility to those little babies now, and those children now, and those teenagers now, is greatly, greatly, greatly needed. In all things, showing thyself a pattern good works, Titus says. Not merely teaching them, but showing them. There's a lot of things that people tell you to do, but unless they show you, this is the room I want you to put it in. Where do you want it? I want it over that room there. Well, that's I didn't give you enough information. So, as a young man, I need to say to that person, what you actually mean. My boys, you got more trouble because I say, go do this. And then they come back and they'd say to me, Dad, where did you want me to do it? I said, good night, I told you to do this. Yeah, but Dad, I didn't understand what you want. So I learned something as a young father. I said, now, son, do you understand what I just told you? Tell me what you think I said. 99.9% of the time, they did not understand what I thought because my brain has so much more information than their little brain. Not because they're stupid, because they're simple. They didn't understand all that. And so the best thing for a father, I'm trying to teach you something, Dad. Ask your son, JD, now tell me what I just told you. Logan, What did Daddy just tell you? Jackson? What did Daddy just tell you? Brody? What did Daddy just tell you? Well, I don't know. Okay, let me tell you again. This is what I want you to do. It'll keep them from getting the beating. Yes, it will, a little older they get. Son, do you understand what I want you to do? 10 o'clock. Not 10:01. 10 o'clock, you will be pulling in the driveway. Do you understand that? Yes, Dad. What time are you supposed to be back? Oh, around 10. I didn't say around 10. 10 o'clock. And he's thinking about that pretty little girlfriend that he's got. And he's saying, you know what? I can take a beating for a couple more minutes with that girlfriend. But anyway. Not merely teaching them, but showing them by example how they ought to live, daddies. Listen to me now. Don't do as I do as I say, is a bunch of baloney. They do what they do because of you. In other words, give them a pattern. Yes, that word is rendered pattern. Blueprint. Do not expect your boy to know how to act. You must give them a pattern and you must train them and teach them. Kids coming into this church many times, they just come here. They don't know how to act. They're goofing around, playing around. Mom finally gets tired of it, gives her the iPhone, starts calling people, texting people, you know, 5-year-old, of course. Come to church. What are you there for? Teach them what to do. Teach them about the offering. I had a family, I preached at a church in Rochester, Minnesota, and there's a family of 8 kids sitting on this side, 2nd row, 8 of them. 8 kids! I mean, they look like they must have planned it that way, you know? And I'm like, Dad on the outside, Mama on the outside. And the pastor said, let's all stand and sing page number such. All of them stood. Almost, I mean, we're talking 3, 4, 5-year-olds, stood, opened their songbook. They couldn't read, but they were doing what they were supposed to do. When the pastor prayed, they shut their eyes and shut their mouth and closed their eyes and prayed. And I'm watching this, I'm going like, man, that's a well-behaved family. During the service, they turned their Bible. 3-year-old turning his Bible. I knew he was not in the right place because he was in Genesis and I was in Matthew. But still he had his Bible open. I'm watching it. I'm really watching this. And it's almost perplexing me so much that I'm forgetting what I'm supposed to be doing up there. I'm watching this kid more than my sermon. After the service is over, quietness during invitation, they're not zipping up their Bibles, they're not fussing, getting on their coats, they're sitting there until everything's done. And when the amen is over, then they started doing what kids normally do. And they walked out of church. And I grabbed their dad because he used to go to my church when he was a young kid in South Dakota. And I said, hey. I said, man, those are good kids. He says, there's a reason for that. I said, what's that? He said, every Sunday night before we go to bed, we play church. We play church. We take offering. We lead singing. We do the whole thing for about 5-6 minutes. Not a long time, 5-6 minutes, tell them how they're supposed to behave. What if their parents have done? They'd give a pattern how they're supposed to behave in church. Your child would behave in church if you just had a little church service at home, amen. It'd be an amazing thing what you could do with it. But what has happened is most of us do not spend the time. We expect our children to do right and be right without giving them the pattern how to do it. Amen or oh me, one or the other. A true parent can discipline with his eyes. I'd sit up here preaching. My boys would sit right about there. And they're starting to get a little squirrely on me. And I go like, I just stop, look at them. Man, I'll tell you what, they came to attention. They almost stood up and saluted the general. Back to at ease. They sat there. What was I doing? You think I got that just for doing it that Sunday? No. I have a little girl. I go, I thought, I want my boys. I don't want them to think about it. That's not an option. Your children do not have an option of thinking. How many went in the military? How many of they told you it is not your option to think? If that was your option, we would have told you about it. No option. Your children should have no option in certain areas of their life. One is behaving themselves. There's no option. And it takes a lot of work. Raising children takes a lot of work. It's not for the feeble-minded. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's a lot of work. But I will tell you, if you work at them when they're little, when they get about teenagers, they're your best friends. You never had so much fun in your whole life as when they become a little older. Our best time are our children when they turn 12 years old. Now, I determined, I heard my cousin who was a doctor, he said, I don't want to spank my children after they're 12 years old. He said, I want them to get to the point where I can parlay with them. I can talk to them. I want them to get to the point in their life that I don't have to whoop them afterwards. Now, he will tell you that that didn't work on a couple of them. And I will tell you that the last time I whooped a boy, he was 17 years old in my home. And there's a good reason for it. You live by my rules and keep my rules, we're happy campers. If not, we're going to have a fight and I'm going to win. I used to tell them that. Hey, you put your stinking feet under my table and eat my food, you can do what I tell you. If you don't want to, there's the screen door, and don't let it hit the backside when you're leaving out, amen. You say, you're so tough. No. I have rules, but I also have love. Rules without love breeds what? Rebellion. When I get done spanking my child, and my suggestion to you is not spanking, you give them time out. That time out. Amen? To the world, they don't understand. You say time out. You ever been spanked? No. You ever had time out? Oh, yeah. After I finish applying the board of education, the seat of knowledge, I'd grab them in my arms and I'd weep with them and I'd pray for them and tell them, all your daddy wants to do is be the best daddy in the world for you. Now, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to discipline you so that you will not be simple, but you'll gain knowledge and you'll be wise. Let me tell you something, the secret of discipline. Discipline is not to hurt your child. It is not to maim your child. Amen. It's to get them to go down the right road. You never want to hurt your child. My goodness. There's nothing in this world greater than the love for my wife, than the love for my three boys. Never. I can't explain it. I never one time hit my child out of anger. Listen to me now. I had three boys out of anger. If I was angry, I'd back off. Because kids can do some stupid stuff. Yes, they can. And so did you. But you don't get mad when you're disciplining your children. I'll give you what we did. I did. I take my boys, I'd send them to their room all by themselves. No brothers with them. It was an individual punishment. Go to your room. I'll be there. When are you coming? I'll be coming. You just wait. What did I do? I get my Bible. I get me a Bible verse teaching them what they did was against the Word of God. Most of it was children obey your parents. I didn't have to look that one up very often. I explained to them what they did, and I'd make sure that they give you a confession that they did or not. Sometimes they say, I didn't do that, Dad. And I said, what do you mean you didn't do that? Well, what did you do? Well, this is what it did. You didn't say we couldn't do that. And what would I do? Okay. But you listen to me, boy. And you listen to me good. If you ever did what you just did right now, I'll whoop you. I promise you. You understand now? And for 99% of the time, they never did that again. That's communication. I am not here to hurt my child. I'm here to raise him up so that your daughter can marry him and they're not going to have a fight at home. That's all my job is. You're three boys. You're raising them for some three girls. You're not raising for yourself. Because once they get about 20, 21, they're leaving you. And now, some little girl is stuck with the way you treated your boys. I'm just trying to help you a little bit. Raising children is a great responsibility. Just because you're a biological donor doesn't mean nothing. I want to be daddy. I want to be a father. I want to be one that protects his children and teaches them to be street smart. The Bible says that they were to be taught. Don't expect your boys to know how to act. You got to give them a pattern. This is what you need to do, son. I remember the first time I got a job. Now, I grew up on a farm, and boy, I had a job all the time there, but I wanted to make some real money, amen? So I went out and got a job at this place, and my dad said, "No, son, I want to remind you there's no such a thing as a left-handed monkey wrench." He said, "When I was a kid and went to work, some guy had me go find a left-handed monkey wrench. I spent half a day and they all laughed at me. There's not such a thing as a left-handed monkey wrench. Or a skyhook. There's not such a thing as a skyhook." First day on the job, get this, first day on the job, I'm walking to the tool shed, and one of the bosses said, "Hey, Sheriff." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Give me one of them skyhooks." I said, "You know what? I've been looking for one of them for a long time. Maybe you better come in and show me where it is." And he laughed. He said, "You bugger, you already know what." That set the tone of my employment with that guy. Don't let your child have to go through some of that stuff. You teach them. You knuckle busters out here, you teach those children how to use those wrenches. You teach them what a 5/8 and a 9/16, and you teach them that stuff. You teach them the difference between the grade of oil, 10/30 and 10/40. Explain them about 90 weight and explain them some of those things. Teach them to be boys and men, amen. Take them fishing, show them how to tie a knot. And if you don't know, find somebody that does, and you go along with them, and you learn it with them. Find somebody who knows what they're doing. You don't know much about shooting? Find somebody else that does. You don't know much about gardening? Find somebody that does. You know, everybody needs to know everything about something, amen? Or something about everything. You must show them the doctrines of uncorruptness. That means things that are sound and grave and responsibility and sincerity. Teach them. Teach them these things. Don't let some school teacher teach them. You teach them that. Because there's always a slant on by certain people when the people teach certain people. You make sure what they're teaching. I remember the study I did in the Philippians. And in Philippians it talks about sincere. And sincere comes from the Greek word sinceri. In Philippi, at the city of Philippi, they had great open markets. Now, if you've ever traveled around the world, you know about great open markets. And they're just a delight to me. They've got spices there. They've got copper there. They've got stuff, food, and all kinds of things. Well, anyway, Philippi had these great open markets. And the open markets had everything that you could ever imagine. I mean, from all of the world. And they dealt with almost every kind of wares the world had to offer. One of the wares is China. Yes, China. They had China there. And from China, and on the bottom of the China, you could find some that said sincere on it. That's all it said. It was a signature that said sincere. And sincere means, quote unquote, no beeswax. You said, "What do you mean, no beeswax?" Well, sometimes China, bone China, they do not cure it in the kiln long enough, and there'll be little tiny like hair-like cracks in it. And if you put some beeswax on it and rub it over, it'll shine up, and you will not see those cracks. So what the sellers did, they would have perfect bone china, and on the back would they write sincere, which is a Greek word which means no beeswax. In other words, it was genuine. That's the way we ought to be. Our lives ought to be sincere, written all over us. Hey, ain't no beeswax. It's clear. It's good. It's unadulterated. It means it's sincere. In other words, this dish is not inferior. It is the best that you can buy. If you go with me to the Philippines, you go into a shop that sells pearls. And I thought I'd do that one time. And I went in this pearl shop and I was looking around and I thought, hey, that's a beautiful pearl. Pearls. And I asked the person, I said, how much is it? He says, $150,000. I could tell that I was in the wrong place, especially when I walked in. They gave me a cup of coffee and asked me to sit down, gave me some food and stuff, you know, and they said, now we will bring around shows. $150,000. I'm in the wrong place. But the idea was, when they brought these pearls, they said, these are the most beautiful and pristine pearls you can buy. And boy, you could tell it. They're just beautiful. Paul says to Titus, I want you to be very careful that you teach your young men to live a godly life. And they will not know how to live a godly life unless what? You live a godly life. Unless you put the pattern out to them. Hey, I don't need to come to church tonight. I'm tired. I don't need to come to church on Wednesday night. I got this going on. Hey, we've got a ball game. Hey, I can't wait. I got the Super Bowl coming up. And boy, I ain't going to miss that. And blah, 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 blah. What are you giving? What kind of pattern are you giving your children? Is church important? God says the most important thing in your life. This is a place that we come together. We're perfected. We're made whole. We're cleaned up. We're finished. We're made so that we can walk in the next few days in this old world. Well, that first day of hunting, that's Sunday. Too bad, guys, because last year was on Saturday this year. Amen. First day of hunting. Amen. I always say the first day of hunting was the devil's day. Church is Sunday. I've never gone without shooting something. And I never hunted on Sunday. And don't plan on hunting on Sunday. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to teach my three boys, though they didn't keep it or not, hey, I was still teaching them. It's my responsibility. As long as they're in my house, I am going to perfect those boys. I'm going to get them sincere. I'm going to get them to perform to do right while they're in my house under my jurisdiction. Once they say I do, they no longer are my jurisdiction. You understand that? So I'm going to turn that thing off. Did you hear that, Bing? Somebody out here just blogging with me telling me how wonderful sermon I'm preaching. Now I turned around and my thing went upside down. Now it turned back the other way. Come on, don't do that to me. Paul then says, here's another one. Be a sound speech. In public as well as private conversation. To which no rotten speech or corrupt communication. That's what it means. Sound has this idea of like meat. If it's not sound, it's rotten. How many go to your refrigerator and first thing you do, you smell the meat? You're a good cook if you do. If it doesn't smell good, unless it's lutefisk, you don't eat it. Or kimchi. This is the way you eat kimchi. You don't eat it if it doesn't smell good. And Paul said to Titus, you tell them young men that their speech should not be rotten. Have you ever been anybody have bad breath? That's why I carry these funny little things in my mouth. Put them in. You know, oh, yeah. Bad breath and dogs. Wow. Boy, some of you ought to be careful. Some of you ought to go like, how many do that?
I'm like, come on, Al. Come on.
Yeah. Yeah. Shame on you if you don't.
Yeah, oh man, it's okay now.
Helps you brush. I mean, you get the green stuff off. But anyway.
Sound speech. Private and public should not be corrupt. Hey, what you say? Hey, what you say at home? You should be able to say it in church. And what you say at church should be the language at home. I hear some people out there, I just can't understand. How can you keep using God's name in vain? Oh my, what are you doing? God, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Shame on you. Shut your mouth.
Well, I got one guy. One of these days, I'm just going to say, you use God's name in vain so much, it just makes me want to puke. You know, that's corruptness. You be careful how you use God's name in vain. People say, well, I use it because I emphasize. Well, don't emphasize. Use something else. Don't use God's name. I hear people saying, I hear people in the Heritage Baptist Church saying, oh my, what do you mean? You're not supposed to do that. You understand that, right? Nothing but what is pure, sound, graceful, listen to me, graceful, edifying, no, not filthiness, no foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient and rightly condemned. Paul's epistle to Titus, he compiled a list of things that a young man who not normally would do without being prompted. He's saying, young men need to be taught. Your child needs to be taught. Your grandson needs to be taught. You need to teach your children how to speak. We don't talk like that. We why? Our words should be sound. We should be very careful the rottenness that would come out of my mouth. Hey, I say that I love the Lord Jesus Christ all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. If that's true, then I'm going to be very careful what comes out of here. Because the Bible says what's in the heart, man speaketh. So if I'm corrupt in my heart, guess what? It's going to start coming out. A boy is the only thing that God can make a man out of. You heard about the guy that says, how many men does it take for a man to change a light bulb? How many men does it take to change a light bulb? None. Men aren't afraid of the dark. Now that's a lie, because I'm scared to death of the dark. How many women does it take to change a light bulb? None. They tell their man, change that light bulb. Let me give you a list of sons in the Bible that broke their daddy's heart. I've always questioned why sons would want to break their daddy's heart. Don't you? I mean, listen to me. I grew up with a dad that I honored, worshipped. Why would I want ever hurt my daddy's heart? But I did. Oh, yeah, I did. I disappointed my dad many times. But listen to these guys. Right out of the starting blocks, the beginning of life, Cain destroys, butchers, kills his brother Abel. My question is, how could that have been avoided? Genesis 4:8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew, the word slew there, butchered him. Can you imagine growing up in a home and family and everything is good? And all of a sudden the brothers start fighting and they get so mad that one of them literally butchers his brother to death. Now if your child is going heading that way, you need to correct him. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a kid that didn't have a temper. I want a kid to have a little temper. I want them to be able to have righteous indignation and be ticked off at something that's going on that's not right. I want him to be that way. But I don't want him to lose his temper in the fact that he can't get back where he should be and not get back on the side he's supposed to be. Folks, it takes a lot of time to raise a child. There's a lot of work to that. And if you don't get them when they're young and they throw a temper tantrum and they go crazy and flop around on the floor like a halibut just got caught out of the water and flopping all over the place. Well, we have a way of doing a halibut, straighten them out, to whack them in the head. But you can't do that with a kid because you don't want to harm him, amen? But you're doing more harm by allowing that kid to go crazy than to get him back into sync. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? The Bible said, let not your anger go down with the sun, or your wrath go down with the sun. It didn't say you don't get angry. Jesus Christ, righteous indignation. Remember, he came into the temple, kicked over the temple, chased the sheep and everything out of it. Hey, this is a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. The Bible said he made himself a whip. What you doing, Jesus? Make yourself a whip. What are you going to do with that whip? I just see Peter. Well, what are you going to do with that? I'm sure Peter's saying, man, he's going to use that thing on me. Peter, I'm going to take care of some things. You've got to be on top of it with that child. There is nobody in this world knows how to correct your child better than you fathers. You listen to me. There's nobody in this world that can correct your child more than a daddy. Nobody. That's why you need to love his mama. So that boy knows that no matter what, daddy will always love me because he always loved mama. That gives them security. That's a pattern, a form that you're given to them, so that when things happen in their life and they get married, and when the problems come in their life, and they do, by the way, don't look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Things happen in the marriage. Anytime you put two people together, one's a girl, one's a guy, they're trouble. Because we don't think like they think. And they don't think like we think. Unfortunately, they know what we're thinking, and we don't know what they're thinking. How many ladies today, you would admit that you know what he's about to think? Would you raise your hand? Don't look at me like that. You do know what your husband's going to think. Now let me see again. How many know what your husband's going to think? Raise your hand. Somebody go like this. I ain't raising that. Well, they do. Yes, you do. That's that sixth sense that God gave to you. I'm going to talk to God about that. How come I didn't get some of that stuff? I read every article, ladies' article, I can get my hands on. You know, the Christian woman ought to read that. Because I don't know what made these girls tick. And I still don't know. Somebody's sitting like that. That's why, if you love mama, that child's going to say, my daddy loves mama, and I know he loves me. The greatest security, greatest thing they'll ever present, the gift you'll ever give your son, is you'll love his mama. Why did the Bible say, husband, be not bitter against thy wife? Why do you think he said that? Must be a pretty good reason. Told all Christianity, hey guys, don't be bitter against her. In other words, what he was trying to say, hey, get over it. Get on, buy her a box of candy and get on with it. Get them flowers. Just learn this. Honey, I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm thinking about. And she'll say, I know. You're right. I was with somebody, I don't know who it was, the other day, and the wife said, honey, I was wrong. And I'm like, I ain't never heard that before. And he said, what did you say? And then she realized it and she said, well, you were wrong before. She never admitted she was wrong. Oh, I thought, yeah, man, that's it. That's what it's all about. That's why Paul said, don't be bitter against them. Amen. And they talk about us all the time. Hey, my dog husband. Don't do that. That's not good. When things happen at home, you take care of it to yourself. Don't you take it to your sister or put it on that stinking Facebook. You know what my dumb husband did? Yeah, he let you have a computer. I have so much to tell you. It's a burden in my heart that you would raise good boys, dads. It's a burden in my heart that you teach them who to choose to marry. I told my boy, son, I don't want to choose who you want to marry, but give me the veto power. Just say, why did I say that? Because when I brought a young lady home and my mom and dad said, I don't know about her, I dropped her like a hot potato. I brought Marcia home and they said, wow, don't you? My dad said this. I love it. He said, don't you dare let that little Norwegian girl get away from you. I'll call her up right now. What is that? Yeah. Yeah. We're in a battle of our life. And if Satan can get our family, we've lost. Hey, mamas, let me tell you something. A nurse will go to school for years to become an RN. Girls become beauty operators or barbers, spend hours learning their trade. And how is it that you become a mother without even hardly a minute of study? That's why the Bible says, older women, you teach these younger women to love their husband, to obey them. Sorry, I said the wrong word to you. But it is in the Bible. It's not that you're stupid. I guess it's just you're so smart you understand that you can overlook some of their stuff, but you can still obey them. It's just part of marriage. Part of marriage is say, you know what? I'm not going to let anybody come between us. We're going to run this thing all the way through. We are going to marry for life. And we're going to stay with it, and we're going to stick it out through thick or thin. I mean, not thick or thin. Through, well, maybe thick or thin. Amen. I said, she said, honey, will you still love me if I get fat? He said, I married you for better or worse, not thick or thin, lady. But anyway, that was not nice. But through the good times and the bad times, through the rough times and through the sweet times, you ought to determine in your heart, we're going to make it. I want to be married a long, long time. I want to stay married to the same gal. Just think, guys. If you married to her, she knows everything about you. You don't have to teach somebody anything else. That's pretty fun.